If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, we will give our attention today to the first two verses of Romans chapter 5. Our theme, if you have not inferred from the music and the songs today, our theme is the glory of God, number one. And number two, our hope in his glory. The essence of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, can be summarized in five central principles. And all five of these are familiar to us. The five solas of the Protestant Reformation: sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, and soli Deo gloria. Scripture alone is our authority, with our salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, on the basis of Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Now, the last of these principles, the glory of God, is the first principle, truly, that sits at the heart of Reformed theology. Now, many of the great battles are fought over justification by faith alone. But justification by faith alone begins with recognizing that the whole story of salvation begins and ends with God. It is the glory of God. So that last of those solas that I listed, soli Deo gloria, is really at the heart of all of our theology. It is the central foundational principle on which our church, our doctrine, and our lives are meant to be built. And really, that God himself is at the center. That God himself is the foundation. That his sovereignty, his power, his wisdom, his perfection, his glory is the beginning and the end of our salvation. That his glory is the beginning and the end of the purpose of his church, of all that he has done, his works of creation. That it is about him, that he is central. That really is what it means. If you would say it in just a couple of words, what it means to be Protestant Reformed Baptist Church, it is that it's about God. It begins and it ends with God. Imagine a child playing with a tablet. Mom, it won't turn on. I pushed the button, and I pushed it a lot of times, but it still won't turn on. I tried plugging it in, but it still won't turn on. The child's mother doesn't say a word. She looks at the tablet. She looks at the cable that's plugged into the bottom of the device, and it's dangling down there. And so she looks, and then she picks up the other end and plugs it into the wall. Try it now. You can push the buttons all you want, but it won't get you very far unless you start with the source. And in the Christian faith, it begins and it ends with God. You can look at man all you want. You can look at creation all you want. But right doctrine and our faith, it begins with God. And if you don't start there, you're not going to get very far. Gerhardus Voss said it very well. I'm a big fan of Gerhardus Voss, so I like to quote him. He said, "God does not exist because of man, but man because of God." This is what is written at the entrance of the temple of Reformed theology. It's God. It's God. God doesn't exist for us. We exist for him. And so the Bible starts and ends with God, from Genesis to Revelation. It is about God. Everything in it, everything in Scripture, and really all of creation reveals and points to his glory alone. And the most glorious of his works, above all, the most glorious of his works is the saving work of Jesus Christ to save sinners by his death, by his resurrection, and by his ascension to reign in glory. Now, when you breathe in the air that gives you life and you find that your body functions as it was made to function, and you find that it's good, you should be pointed to the glory of God. When you see the heights of the mountains and the depths of the seas, when you look at the vast ocean, I saw just a picture the other day of just a boat. It's kind of a bird's eye picture. It's a boat. It's in the middle of the ocean, and here's a blue whale swimming alongside that just dwarfs that boat. And I think about the depths of the ocean beneath and how vast they are and how small I am, and I am driven to the glory of God. All of this is for His glory. Now, when you think about the stars, you think about those new images that just recently came out, the telescope revealing farther into the universe than we've ever been able to see, and you think that in the vastness of this universe, there are galaxies beyond our comprehension, beyond what we will ever be able to fathom or reach or even imagine. That should point you to the vastness and the greatness of the glory of God. But above all of this, greater and higher than all of this, is your salvation. Your salvation, to have been called out of death into life, is a higher miracle than any of this. It is deeper than the terrifying vastness of the ocean. It is higher than galaxies beyond our reach. Your salvation points and reveals to the glory of God and His name. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Salvation starts and ends with the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria. The glory of God is central to our faith. Even those five solas that we talked about earlier, you can't understand the fullness of those principles unless you understand them as grounded in the glory of God. Why sola scriptura? Why is scripture alone our authority? Because scripture alone is inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God alone. He alone is our authority, nothing else, because that is to the glory of God alone. Why sola gratia? Why grace alone for our salvation? Why? Because God alone performs the work of salvation, so that all that work is to the glory of God alone. It's not anything in us. We're not saved because of us, but because of Him, so that the glory goes to God alone. Why sola fide? God's people trust in Christ alone to save them. It is simply trust. Faith is pointing to His work, to the work of Christ, so that the glory is to God alone. Why solus Christus? Why Christ alone? Christ alone satisfies all of the demands of the law. There is none who adds to His work, so that the glory belongs to God alone. It is all to the glory of God. And the glory of God is the beginning and the middle and the end of the story. He does the work, and the work redounds to His glory. Now, the end of these two verses here, the end of Romans 5, verse 2, it ends with this proclamation: we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And you see that this is a culmination of this trail of thought in Romans 5, 1 and 2. The trail of doctrine and thought in these verses leads us to God's glory. And we do two things with that glory. We see here, we rejoice in it. We rejoice in it. And it's the implication is not that we rejoice in what we get out of it, but we rejoice in God's glory for the sake of his glory alone. And number two, we put our hope in it. It is our joy and our hope, the glory of God. And that means that if we rightly understand what these verses are saying, then God's glory should be something that we cling to as our hope and our joy. If we rightly understand what these verses are saying, it should point us to taking joy and placing our hope in the glory of God. So the glory of God is the key to these verses. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified by faith, pause there. This is clause number one. Since we have been justified by faith, now clause number two, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Two clauses, they go hand in hand. One follows the other. Because we have been justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why am I breaking it down like this? Justification by faith. You see those words, by faith. Justification by faith leads us to a peace with God that is through Christ. These two clauses go hand in hand. Now, if our justification was by works, then we might read this differently. Our salvation then wouldn't be through Christ. Okay? But because we have been justified by faith, therefore, the peace with God that we have is through Christ. And we have a peace with God, but we have a peace, not only do we have a peace with God, but it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. If it was by works, then we could just say that since we perform good works, we have peace with God. That's not what we say. Since we have been justified by faith, we are trusting in something that's outside of ourselves to do it. So since we have trusted in Jesus Christ, since we have placed our faith in him, and that is the grounds for our justification, therefore we have peace with God that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this helps us to understand what our faith is. It is not a work. It is not a way of doing something, but it is a way of receiving something that has been done for us. And so the end result of this is that we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have placed our faith. This guarantees that God alone receives the glory. We have not trusted in ourselves, we have trusted in him, so that our peace with God is through him. He alone receives the glory. Now Romans 5:2 shows us how we now stand before God. Do we stand on ourselves? No. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So Jesus justified us by our faith. But now we stand, not in ourselves, but we stand in grace. Through Christ, still we stand in faith. So from our justification in Christ, we now come to stand before God in grace. And this too shows us that we were not only saved by God, but we are now sustained by God. It is still God who is working in us and through us. Christ brought us to stand before God in grace, and now through Christ, it's in grace we stand. It's grace because it's undeserved. We didn't earn it. We do not earn it. That's what grace means. It means that God is sustaining us even now, despite all of our sin. If it was something that we did for ourselves, if it was something that we earned for ourselves, then it wouldn't be grace. It is grace because it is something that is given to us, that even though we didn't deserve it, even though we deserved the opposite, we deserved wrath, we deserved the punishment for sin, and instead we receive grace, and it's in that grace we stand. So God not only saves us, but he sustains us in our salvation. And because it is still him, we still rely and trust wholeheartedly on God to sustain us. It is God who receives all the glory. And now we reach the key in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Why are we saved? Why did God choose to save us? Why didn't he leave all of us, all sinful men, to die in our sin? Why bother to save any one of us who were his enemies? Why would he do that? He did it for his glory. He did it to glorify his name. So this salvation, that is this gracious work of God that we receive by faith, a faith that points us not to ourselves, but outside of ourselves to him. The reason for all of that work is the glory of God. It's for God's glory. That's why he did it. And the reason that for the reason why we rest in God to sustain us in his grace is so that it will be for his glory. So the glory of God is the reason why we were saved. The glory of God is the reason why we are sustained. R.C. Sproul once gave this illustration, although I'm going to embellish it quite a bit. Imagine that a friend comes to you and says, "I've decided to be a Christian." Others have heard about Christianity, but they didn't listen. They were too foolish to listen. They turned away. But I have seen the logic. I understand the system. And it's more convincing to me than other systems. I've heard about other religions, and they were not as persuasive to me. And because of my great intellect, I have accepted this message. I've deciphered for myself the truth, and I have obtained salvation. Isn't this great news? Well, you might say to your friend, "Well, that's not the gospel at all. Where does God fit into this gospel of yours? That's not grace. You're just saying that you worked your own way to salvation by the works of your own intelligence." "What kind of gospel is that?" Your friend says, No. "Don't worry. You see, I completely understand theology. I am very smart. And I understand. So I know that God is sovereign. So you see, he's the one who gave me all of this good character that I have. He gave me all of this intelligence that I have, and I have a lot of it. And it's by that good character intelligence that I have been able to achieve this salvation. And now I have it. Isn't that wonderful?" John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." Other translations say, "The flesh avails nothing." For your friend, even if he acknowledges that God is somehow involved in some way, for your friend, the flesh doesn't just help obtain life. The flesh does all the heavy lifting. For your friend, Your friend cannot say that the flesh avails nothing. For your friend, the flesh avails everything. The gospel, then, strips all of that away, so that the entire edifice of salvation, as with all of creation, the whole work, it redounds to God's glory. There is nothing in your flesh that it points to. The flesh avails nothing. God avails everything. And so the whole work of raising you out of that spiritual grave and into life, a life that you will live eternally with God, it all redounds to the glory of God. And so, salvation itself is a work of God's glory for his glory. And Romans 5:2 says that this is our hope. It is our joy and it is also our hope. We hope in God's glory. You see the implication of all of this, the implication of understanding that it is God who worked in you for his glory, is that salvation is not an arbitrary thing. There is no divine lottery. It is not thoughtless. It is not arbitrary. Now, for us, the reasons why God ordains what he ordains are often beyond our understanding. They are not our reasons, and God does not work according to our reasons. But that does not mean that he works with no reasons. It does not mean that he works with no purpose. His purposes are not our purposes, but they are his purposes. So there is no cause to wonder, why me? Why was I saved when others are left to their sin? God has done it for his own glory. And not anything in you, not anything in me, but for his own glory. And he has chosen to work out his purposes for his own glory. Not no purpose, but the highest purpose. Not because of me, because if it was because of me, then it would be to the glory of me. But purely for his own glory. He intended your salvation. You didn't have your name drawn out of some hat. His intent is bound up in his character and his purpose to glorify his name. And so there's no cause to wonder, is he going to regret? Is he going to think better of this? This has to be a mistake that I, chief among sinners, would be saved. We often say, as the scriptures say, that he who started a work will finish it. Well, why do we know for certainty that he will finish it? Well, one reason is because he's as good as his word, and so we trust him. Well, that's true, but it is also because this is a work that he started to glorify his name, and he will finish it for the same reason. It starts and it ends with God. The work of your salvation and all of your life that he has ordained, all of your circumstances, he has ordained all the ways in which he will care for you, in which he will sanctify you. It is all a part of his purpose that leads to his glory. And he started it out of his glory, and he will finish it for his glory. That means that his work is as secure as his infinite glory. It is not arbitrary. It is not a mistake. It is not thoughtless, but it is intended for the glory of God. That's why the Westminster Catechism starts with that question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer reminds us that God doesn't exist for man. God doesn't exist because of man, but rather, man exists for God and because of God. What is the chief end of man? to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It is the glory of God that is our joy, and it is the glory of God that is our highest hope. For His glory He saved us, and for His glory He will raise us to live with Him eternally. This isn't some abstract idea. This is a treasure for us. Salvation is entirely a work of God that He performs for His glory. And our hope is in His glory, in which we will share in Jesus' glorious inheritance for eternity. Because that is what the gospel does for us. Jesus Himself did all of that work to win a glory that is eternal, that is forever. He received the inheritance. And when you are in Him, when He has called you out of your sin into a life that is no longer your life, but is His, and you are made to share in that inheritance of glory. The glory of God is the glory in which you will dwell forever with Him in heaven. Your hope is in His glory. So we rejoice in the glory of God because it is for His glory we were saved. For His glory we are sustained, and for His glory we will be raised to eternal life. So do we joy in that glory? Yes. Amen. Do we hope in that glory? Yes. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." We long for that glory of God. All of creation points to it. And above all, our salvation, the miraculous and glorious work of our salvation, points us to the glory of God alone. Jonathan Edwards described it as a light, a working of light, that God emanates the light of His glory upon His creation. And the whole earth is filled with the resplendence of His glory, a glory that cannot be contained until those beams of glory that He shines onto His creation are reflected back to the source. Edward says the beams of glory come from God and are something of God and are refunded back again to their original, so that the whole is of God and in God and to God, and God is the beginning, middle, and end. I can't say it better. Salvation is in God alone, to His glory alone. It starts with God and it ends with God. All the doctrine that we seek to learn in Scripture, it's not to puff us up. It's not knowledge for its own sake. If we are pursuing doctrine, and we should, if we want to understand Scripture better, and we should, then all of it should ultimately lead us to undergird and build upon this one central principle that is about God, that it begins and ends with God. The Bible strips us away, and the more we understand of the Bible, it strips us of anything else that we might cling to other than God. Everything you learn about God's Word, the more you come to understand Him, who He is, His character, His works throughout history, it should function. The more you learn to find that the gospel is less of you and more of Him, until you find truly that the essence of God is really as simple as this. If you can put the gospel in three words, it's this: God saved me. God saved me. The work began with the glory of God. He did the work for His glory, and the purpose was for His glory alone. And He alone will sustain me, will protect me, and will perfect me on that last day for eternity. He died for me that I would be saved. He was raised for me, that I might live in him for his glory alone. God saved me, and I will hope in his glory. Amen.